Translation and Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Srila Prabhupada. Once upon a time, great sages were made angry by the sporting activities of the princely descendants of Yadu and Bhoja dynasties, and thus, as desired by the Lord, the sages cursed them. Purport. The associates of the Lord who were playing the part of princely descendants of Yadu and Bhoja dynasties were not ordinary living entities. It is not possible that they could offend any saintly man or sage. Nor could the sages, who were all pure devotees of the Lord, be influenced to anger by any of the sporting activities of the princely-born princes born in the holy dynasties of Yadu and Bhoja, wherein the Lord himself appeared as a descendant. The cursing of princes by the sages was another transcendental pastime of the Lord to make a show of anger. The princes were cursed in order that one may know that even a descendant of the Lord, who could never be vanquished by any act of material nature, were subjected to the reaction of anger by a great devotee of the Lord. One should therefore take great care and attention not to commit any offense at the feet of a devotee of the Lord. Let's read the translation one more time. Once upon a time, great sages were made angry by the sporting activities of the princely descendants of Yadu and Bhoja dynasties, and thus, as desired by the Lord, the sages cursed them. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnanan Janashalakaya Chakshirun Miritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Karamayam Dadati Sabarantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunatam Ritam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sarvadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Pada Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Ritamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jikatpate Gopesh Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanusute Devi Pranamami Haripriye Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sadigaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Thank you for being here for class. Yeah, and please bless me so I can actually say something that may be useful and inspiring in your prasad devotional service. I know everyone here is very learned sage. Everybody know a lot about Bhagavatam because they read every day. But I think it would be quite interesting if you just get a quick backstory of what's happening here. If you just go 10 verses earlier, 3.3.14, we can see, yeah. Let's read it. After the end of battle of Kurukshetra, the Lord said, the abandonment of the earth's great burden, 18 Akshohinis, has now been effected by the help of Drona, Bhishma, Arjuna, and Bhima. But what is it? There is still the great strength of the Yadu dynasties, born of myself, which may be more unbearable burden. Just this verse is enough to actually see like, where we are in the Bhagavatam. This chapter goes through a lot of different pastimes. So just to kind of see, to get a better picture, I think, yeah, it was nice to go through it. So we have, so you can see that the Yadu dynasties, they were very powerful. Krishna mentioned himself that they could be much greater burden than any of the 18,000 Akshohinis put together. That's really powerful. So, and Of course, all of them were transcendental, they were liberated personalities. They came down with Krishna himself to perform the pastimes. To get a better kind of glance of how this actually takes place, you can see, like you can imagine, it's like when a king comes somewhere, he always has his entourage come with him, or a businessman, or even like a mafia boss. He always has some people around him, protecting him, making sure that things go the way they're supposed to. So in the same way, when Krishna came down to this material world to perform his pastimes, he also brought his own associates with him to perform the pastimes. And they were very powerful, of course. And the Kurukshetra finished, and the pastimes needed to be coming to an end. So what Krishna did, instead of just annihilating them by any reason, he does whatever Krishna does, he does it with style, with like meaning behind it. So he wanted to give us a lesson. And lesson was that how powerful is the curse of a sage, curse of a devotee. Srila Prabhupada actually mentions, he explains how powerful the others were. He says, who could never be vanquished by any act of material nature. It's quite a statement. No act of material nature could do any harm to the other dynasties. And it just makes a point how powerful is the curse of a sage, that it overpowers even the material nature. So you can see that the Lord wanted to terminate his pastimes, and he did it by getting his descendants cursed so they can be also departing. So Srila Prabhupada mentions, since the power of a Vaishnava is so much that it's actually overpowering the material nature, one should be very cautious not to offend or commit any offense to a devotee. It's the last sentence of the purport. One should therefore take great care and attention not to commit an offense at the feet of a devotee of the Lord. As they say that the last instruction is always the most prominent. So this class would mostly be on this point about the offense of a Vaishnava. First, let's understand how powerful a Vaishnava is. As you see, a Vaishnava's power is greater than material nature. But then I was listening to a lecture by my spiritual master, and he quoted a very nice verse from Bhakti Subodaya. Let me quickly read it out. It's Nrisimhadeva speaking to Sri Prahlad. Sarva mukta pibadasmi bhakte nasneha rajabi ajipiti chdopater avaspupi vishotakrda. Nrisimhadeva speaking. Although I am eternally liberated, I am bound by my devotees' ropes of love. In the same way, although I am jita, unconquerable, I become jita, conquered by them. And although I cannot be conquered by anyone, I become fully controlled by them, by the love of my devotees. So in a nutshell, the Lord speaks, and Nrisimhadeva explains how the devotees actually control him. The devotees control the Lord himself, who is much more powerful than the material nature. And for that reason, the devotees are more powerful than material, they have much more power than the material nature, because they have the Lord himself to protect them. You can say it's like having a guardian angel always with you. Like whenever you need some protection, Lord is there. And the part of standing out point about Nrisimhadeva's pastimes, the verse that I read, that most incarnations, of course if you read from Bhagavatam, that most incarnations like Rama, Chandra, Krishna, they come to annihilate the miscreants and protect the Vaishnavas. Paritranaya saranam vinashaya chaduskritam. But for Nrisimhadeva, it's very special, because Nrisimhadeva came for one devotee. It's one incarnation for one devotee. It's incredible. Just one incarnation, so powerful, just to protect a single Vaishnava. I think it's just mind-blowing how much power a Vaishnava has. He can just, even if he needs help, the Lord will protect in any circumstance. But regarding the offense, regarding Vaishnava Aparad, we all know that Vaishnava Aparad is the most detrimental to our process of devotional service. It's mentioned as it's like a mad elephant coming to the garden of very small roses or any other creepers that grow and just destroys everything there is. Destroys everything there is. And we understand that Vaishnavas are very powerful. But like, you say, okay, I won't offend any senior Vaishnavas, any sannyasis, any like big preachers. But like my buddies, like our ashram mates, it's fine. Like we grew up together, we came up together in ashram. What powers do you have? We're on the same level. But in martial arts, as we study, I was studying martial arts for a few years, and it's explained that the best fight is the one that never happened. Yeah, it's quite interesting. Because when you study martial arts, there is two sides to it. There is the physical part to it, like training part, and there is the psychological part. Because it's not, when you train, you have a lot of power. You can do things, you can make a lot of damage. But unless you understand how to use it, and understand when to actually apply it, it can be even worse than knowing martial arts. So for this reason, the best fight is the one that never happened. Just anyone who chants, anyone who is sincere about his service, externally may appear that he is not very great, but internally he has great connection to the Lord. And anyone who chants sincerely actually has this power to be protected by the Lord. And if you offend a Vaishnava like that, it's a great offense. However, sometimes we see that we meet Vaishnavas or devotees who are not exactly standard. They do some things that are not exactly normal or something that we don't always consider to be... We don't always understand them. Sometimes they just do things a bit differently. And often that's... You don't exactly want to disrespect them, but because you don't understand the way how they act or what they do, you might be a little bit offensive sometimes. Not directly, but at times it happens. For me, the first time I think I consciously came in contact with this was when I saw Naga Babas. Anyone knows who is a Naga Baba? Anyways, let me just give a brief explanation to those who don't know. Naga Babas are very very renowned personalities who renounce everything they have. And just to kind of put it poetically, their clothes are the wind. So yeah, they don't wear any clothes. Yeah, a few of them wear copens, but most, not even that. One thing that they do, they get ash and they rub it all over themselves. So they look, they have long hair, they're gray bodies, and like it looks a little bit creepy, to be honest. Yeah. So the first time I saw them was in Ganga Sagar. Anyone knows where is Ganga Sagar? It's a place where Mother Ganga meets the King Sagar, the ocean. And every year, at least in the early days, in Gurukul, we used to go there in January for a parikram. So yeah, there's an ocean there. There's a big temple of Kapiladev. A lot of people from all around India, they come there to see Kapiladev. So I remember one evening, we were going for a japa walk next to the beach, and then we wanted to pass and take darshan of Kapiladev. So we went there, we took darshan, it was nice. It was nice weather in the evening. You get this salty smell of the ocean. And then after taking darshan, we were going for a parikram. And then there was just a street full of Naga Babas. You look right, Naga Babas. You look left, Naga Babas. It was like, whoo, where am I? Yeah, it was a shock. I was 11 years old, and for some guys, it was like, it was a joke. Like, they were laughing, like, ah, look at this guy. And, like, for some, it was like a bit creepy. But, like, for me, I was shocked, to be honest, like, to see this kind of scene. So, yeah, like, I was bewildered. I don't want to, like, laugh at them because it's offensive. And, yeah, I just don't know. So, like, I was just, okay, I won't look right, I won't look left. I'll just look straight and focus my chapa. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Anyways, I think for 11-year-old it was fine. So, yeah, the moral of the story is that if you see someone that is performing some kind of austerities or he's performing some kind of spiritual activities that you don't exactly understand what they do, and it seems a bit strange to us, my personal experience and what I think you should do is just keep a bit away from them. Maybe not, yeah, just keep distance. When you keep distance, you won't offend them. So that's one thing I learned from myself. That if you see someone who might be not doing something exactly the same as you are, and there's a possibility of offending them, just better kind of respect them from a distance, but don't come too much in close to them. Also, a small fun fact about Nagababas. I remember back in Gurukul, we used to have these notebooks, and at the back of every notebook, there was a page with fun facts. So we have a fun fact about Nagababas. So yeah, they apply ash all over the bodies. I remember, yeah, like there was winter time when we went there, and I was wearing a few sweaters, chadors, hats, and they were just wind of the clothes, and yeah, just ash on them. So I wasn't thinking about it back then, but then like after a few days, I was thinking how they're doing it. Like they probably have some power. And then just recently, like a year ago, I was listening to another class by Srila Gurudev, and he was explaining how chandan or sandalwood is where it has two potencies: it's cooling and it's heating. We know, like most of us know that sandalwood paste, when you rub it on a stone, you get the paste. And then when you can apply it on the body of a deity or body of a person, and then it cools you down during summer or different hot places. But also something that not everyone knows, this I wasn't aware of before listening to that class, is that when you burn sandalwood, the ash is very heating. You can apply it to your skin, and it actually keeps you warm. And that's how most of the sages and the rishis up in the Himalayas, that's how they survive. That's the power of the sandalwood ash, keeps them warm. And just take it to the next level. Srila Gurudev was comparing sandalwood to a sadhu, because sadhu can be very heating or can be very cooling. As Srila Prabhupada was, he was as soft as a rose when needed to be, and he was as hard as a thunderbolt whenever it was required. So, in the same way, a sadhu can cool down the anxiety of material existence. Whenever someone has a really bad day, has a lot of problems in his work and just family life, he can come to a sadhu, and the sadhu will cool down the anxiety of material existence. And when the disciple thinks something wrong, something that needs to be corrected, the sadhu can be very heating, can actually be like a thunderbolt. He can act and he can be very strong. So yeah, I like these comparisons of sandalwood and the sadhu, how both of them have two very powerful potencies, cooling and heating. Anyhow, so going back to our main point about Vaishnava apparat. We understand that Vaishnavas, sadhus, have great power. And that's one of the reasons we shouldn't offend them. But just to get a deeper understanding of how it is and why I shouldn't do it, let's see how much Vaishnavas actually play a role in our spiritual process, in our spiritual life. They say, always start with why. Understand why you're doing it. Why would a Vaishnava be so important to our lives? And we can see that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Mahaprabhu, he gave us the 64 practices of devotional service that bring us to transcendental stage. But then, afterwards, understanding that we don't have much time, we don't have much determination sometimes, he gave us five most important aspects, the five limbs of bhakti. They're the most powerful. They say that they're like the fast lane. Like you, when you're driving, you have the slow lane, you have the middle lane, you have the fast lane. So when you practice these five, this is the fast lane. If you focus on them, then you'll reach the destination with the fastest amount of time. So they are as follows. The verse is Sadhu Sangha Namakirtan Bhagavad Shravana Madhuravasa Shimutira Shadaya Sivana. So the translation is as follows. One should associate with devotees, chant the holy name of the Lord, hear Srimad Bhagavatam, recite in Madhura, and worship the deity with faith and veneration. I think it was quite simple. Every kind of step it makes sense. And so yeah, the following verse, Mahaprabhu explains, these five limbs or devotional service are the best of all. Even a slight performance of these five awakens love for Krishna. Even a slight performance of the act awakens pure love for Krishna. It's very powerful. However, of course, all of them are very powerful. But our mind is a little bit, sometimes, at least for me, is a bit curious. Like, which one is the most powerful? Of course, all of them are very good. All of them are the best. But like, which one is the best? Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur actually explains, he compares the dhams. He says Mathura is the best dham. It's perfect. Then, Dvaraka is perfect. Mathura is the most perfect. So Dvaraka is perfect. Mathura is more perfect. And then Vrindavan is most perfect. I think it's really cool. You have perfect, more perfect, and most perfect. So in the same way, we have these five limbs. And let's see which one is the most perfect out of them. So let's start with one by one. Starting with Sadhu Sangha. Sadhu Sangha, of course, is very powerful. Yesterday, Swami Prabhu gave a very nice class explaining about Sadhu Sangha, how powerful it is, how much impact it is. But yeah, let's just kind of quickly refresh ourselves. They say that you are the direct reflection of the top five people you spend time with. You are the direct reflection of the top five people you spend time with. So, unless you're a Vaishnava, unless you associate with Vaishnavas, you won't become a Vaishnava. Because they are the ones who transform the mercy. As my Mahaprabhu said yesterday, that Krishna has the mercy, but the Vaishnavas make it feasible for us to accept, to actually comprehend, and make it applicable to our lives. That's Sadhu Sangha. Then we have Nama Kirtan. Nama Kirtan, of course, is the process for our age. It's the Yuga Dharma. They say it's like different seasons have different clothes. So for our season, for our Kali Yuga, we have Nama Kirtan. Shri Radha Gokulanda ki, Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Shri Gornitaya ki, Shri Prabhupada ki, Ita Gaur Premanande. So in that way, Namakirtan is also very powerful. My spiritual master compares Namakirtan and Sadhu Sangha to nitrogen and glycerin. They're both very powerful elements. They have a lot of potency, but when they mix together, they create explosion. This has like Hare Krishna explosion. When you get nitrogen and glycerin, you get nitroglycerin. So Sadhu Sangha and Namakirtan, when they come together, you get the Hare Krishna explosion. That explodes any material attachments you have to anything. So yeah, that's the way. Next one is Bhagavad Shravana. Of course, just reading the Srimad Bhagavatam, we can see that if you just read the Sanskrit and just even the translation, you don't always get the full point. You don't always see the full picture. Only by reading the purports can you actually understand the Bhagavatam as it is. So without the mercy of Vaishnavas, Srila Prabhupada, the mercy of our spiritual masters who guide us through the scriptures, we We won't see Bhagavatam the way it is, in the light of how it was presented in the proper way. Next we have Madhura Vasa, residing in the holy place. Every time my spiritual master gives a lecture, he ends with a nice quote. All glories of Srila Prabhupada, the revealer of the Dham. We cannot see the Dham with our material eyes. Dham is something transcendental. Most of us who come to Vrindavan for the first time, we just see rubbish, we see dirty streets, we see poor people sometimes. It's not, yeah, unless you see the Dham through the eyes of the spiritual master, you won't be able to see things as they are. There's a nice story. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was taking a parikram, many years ago, he was taking a parikram tour with 10,000 disciples. They came to a place, and then one of the sannyasis, organizers, he was explaining that now Guru Maharaj is going to give class. Those who want to sit down and listen, please sit down. But also we have a deity nearby, Adi Keshava Deity. He's a very special deity. You can go and see him. You can choose what you want to do. And a few brahmacharis stood up from the class and just, okay, let's go see the deity. Then they went to the darshan, they came back. And then before sitting down, Guru Maharaj asked them, where were you? What were you doing? And disciples went like, okay, we were there. We were seeing Krishna. And then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he said, he was quite heavy. Seeing Krishna, you saw stone, not Krishna. Now sit down and listen. He mentioned that you can only perceive Krishna through the eyes of the spiritual master. You can see Krishna through your ears, not through your material eyes, but through listening about Krishna. Only by seeing Krishna through the words of the spiritual master can we see the Dham. Otherwise, it's just metal, stone, and etc. Paint. Next one we have is worshiping deity, Sri Murti. Of course, first of all, you cannot worship the deity unless you have Gayatri Mantra. That's like the stepping stone before you have to worship deity. You have to have this pass, your Gayatri Mantra. Of course, you can worship deities at home. That's one thing. But when you worship deity in a temple, it has a lot of power. It's something very prominent. And acharyas mentioned that there's four qualities a deity has that it gives to the disciple, the person taking darshan in front of the deity in the temple. And they are as follows. Shaulabhya. They're the four effects or four qualities that the deity has when the Vaishnava is in front of him. So first one is Shaulabhya. Visible, he is visible to the human eyes. He is able for us to perceive him. The idea of surrender becomes concrete and being able to surrender to Krishna becomes much more feasible. He explains that often, like we're told that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he should be surrendered to. But like, okay, I'll surrender to him eventually. But when you come to Krishna, when you're in front of the deity, you see, oh wow, Krishna is so beautiful, he's so gorgeous. I want to surrender to him. He is the best. That's the first one, Shaulabhya. Second one is Shaushilyan. Giving everyone who approaches a feeling of security and assurance. That's what you were talking about earlier, that deity is very approachable. Even though he's a personality of Godhead, he's so great, but he's approachable. It's not like he's so great and we are so low. We are able to actually see him and have some connection with him. The next one, number three, is Famita. The deity encourages a deep feeling of in the heart that will surely fulfill any desires. If any desires we have in our heart gets fulfilled by just taking darshan of the deity, I'm quite sure most of you have some experience, that's why you're in the room, that Krishna actually guides us. He actually fulfills our desires. And often it's not exactly what we want, but it's what's the best for us. And yeah, so that's The fourth one. No, fourth one is Vatsalya, giving constant protection to his worshippers despite any faults. It's quite interesting, Vatsalya. It's the same as parental love. Basically, like a father always wants to protect the child, giving him the best. So in the same way, the Lord always protects him, always protects the Vaishnava, like Nisimadev. Mahaprabhu gives nice verse, Mare Krishna Rakike, Rakhi Krishna Marike. If someone wants to kill you, if Krishna can save you. If Krishna wants to kill you, no one can save you. So in that way, worshipping a deity, it's very powerful. Another aspect, just like a bonus to all this, that acharyas explain that when you look at a deity, something comes out of his eyes. It's called Sudhakara, which literally means to purify. Sudhakara is like a substance that comes from the deity's eyes. Like when I heard this first time, I imagined it as like lasers coming to me. Like, you know, Superman has lasers. Like, so in the same way, the deity, when he looks at you, it's like the lasers come and they actually purify you. They burn all the material attachments that you have. And I found this to be quite fascinating. So in a nutshell, as you went through all the five limbs of bhakti, all of them have some connection to sarasanga. Without sarasanga, none of them would be feasible. It's like, I imagine it to be like a lotus. You have sarasanga in the middle, and you have the four petals, the other ones. So without sarasanga, none of them will be actually possible. For that reason, sarasanga is, you can say, yeah, the most powerful. It's like perfect, more perfect, and most perfect out of all of them. For this reason, yeah, we should always be very respectful to Vaishnavas, because without them, we have no chance. However, let's just look at it from another point of view. Sarasanga, if you look at all the limbs, they have something, not just Sarasanga, they have something a bit more prominent. They have this mercy of the spiritual master. Without the spiritual master, we have no hope for any of them. Sarasanga is there, but the most prominent is Guru association. It's the association with your spiritual master. And actually, it's mentioned that out of all the offenses, Vaishnava Aparad is the worst. But out of Vaishnava Aparad, the worst offense you can do is Guru Aparad. And that's being ungrateful to your spiritual master. Being ungrateful to your spiritual master is the worst thing you can ever do to your spiritual progress. And that being so, it is super important to do whatever we can to actually strengthen this relationship and be aware that our spiritual master is the one guiding us, and without his mercy, without his guidance, we have no chance. Because look at it, sarasanga, of course, the devotees bring you to, you met someone on the street, they bring you to the Sankirtan movement. But then, in order to progress further, you need a spiritual master. Then, Namakirtan, without receiving the holy name from your spiritual master, you'll never be able to perfect it. The pure love only awakens at the point of initiation. You can actually only sprout when you have your spiritual master's Nam. Then Bhagavad Shravana. Your spiritual master is your most prominent Shiksha Guru. Then, of course, the Dham. As I said before, spiritual master is the revealer of the Dham. Without spiritual master, you won't be able to see the Dham as it is. And last, worshipping a deity. Gayatri Mantra comes through a spiritual master. So, spiritual master is the most prominent. And just to kind of get a better understanding of how to develop this relationship, we can look at our days, how it's structured. Every morning when you wake up, you pay visits to your spiritual master. I don't know if it's something that everyone does, but that's something that I was taught. That every time before you wake up, every time before you go to sleep, you pay obeisance to your spiritual master. Then, the first song you sing in the morning, Samsara Dava, is about spiritual master. And then, every time you chant your Gayatri, it's there to remember you, to remember your spiritual master. Because Gayatris, of course, there are seven Gayatris, and one of the first ones is the spiritual master. about Guru. So you can look and see how every single step in our life is there to remind us of this relationship with our spiritual master. And it's there for you just... Because if you don't remember about it, it won't develop. So when you're doing it, just try to think about your spiritual master and try to actually develop this connection to the spiritual master. Because only when you're connected, the more you're connected, the more respect you have for your spiritual master, the less chance you have of offending him or being ungrateful. Because the more you understand how much he did for you, the much more you are apprehensive to do any apparat. So just to sum it up, what we went through the class. So from the beginning, we have the power of Vaishnava, how much a Vaishnava actually has, what's his power. And if you see someone that, of course you shouldn't offend any Vaishnavas, and if you see someone who is not exactly someone you can relate to, and you might feel that you might be offensive to them in some way, better just stay awake. Then second point is that out of all the limbs of bhakti, the most prominent one, the best of the best is sarasanga. And last is out of sarasanga, the spiritual master's association is the most prominent. And that's the greatest offense if you offend your spiritual master. So for this reason, it's every day, at least for myself, what I try to do is when I wake up, I pay obeisance to my spiritual master and try to pray to him if today's day can be useful in your service, if I can develop some skills, if I can engage my day in preaching your glories and develop some skills that can actually help me in worshiping you. Jai, any questions or comments?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for your beautiful lesson in mood of Kshatriya.
Well, thank you.
And we will have to pay close attention to offenses and develop sensitivity.
Certainly,
The spiritual path, no?
Yep.
A person who has just arrived, mm-hmm. for example, a guest, requires attention so that he feels welcomed. We cannot know who we are dealing with, and it is said in the scripture that the unexpected guest is to be considered as Krishna himself. Yeah. In the Rig Veda, it is said that celestial beings called Aurora mm-hmm. Give a spiritual gift on all those who sing, pray, and dance. So we will have to pay close attention to being welcoming towards everyone while maintaining our focus on Krishna. At the same time, in order not to commit offenses, we will have to be careful not to give too much to those who are not ready to receive to prevent these people from involuntary committing offenses.
So the question, can you just mention the question again? Sorry.
Yeah, it's
a comment. Oh, thank you so much.
Comment.
Perfect. Yeah. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Please.
Hare Krishna. So in this verse, it seems like we're getting an overview, but we don't have much details. I was wondering if you did any research into the details in terms of who these great sages were.
To be honest, I don't have the exact details. I heard the story is that when the kids were playing around, the princes were playing around, they dressed one boy as a copy, you can say. And they used some metal piece as like, yeah, they put it as under her stomach to a kind of, yeah, just to make a joke. Like she's pregnant. And then they just, yeah, they went to the stage and asked like, Sage, who is she gonna, is gonna be a boy or girl? And then the stage just like, because they understood that the guys are just flipping around, like they're just making fun. So they just, they got angry for no reason. Like normal stages, they wouldn't get angry. But as Krishna mentions here, that because it was Krishna's desire, they just got angry. In the same way, like when the Kumaras cursed the Vijay and Vijay, there was no reason of actually being angry. Like they mentioned earlier that they don't really feel reason why would they actually curse. But they just got natural desire, natural inspiration to curse them. That's not natural for them. So in the same way, the sages, they curse them that what this woman is going to give is will destroy the whole dynasty. So as soon as they got this information, the kids were freaking out. Like, whoa, we're just playing around. And then they went to the king, of course. They kind of explained the situation. So they what they decided, they'll get this metal piece. They will destroy it completely. They'll make it into powder and throw it somewhere far away from the dynasty. And then, basically, what happened afterwards that this Yadavamboja, they went for a pilgrimage. Then they were just having fun. They had prasadam. They had some intoxicating drinks. And then because they went a little bit off, they started fighting. And then they used bamboo sticks. But those bamboo sticks grew in the same pond that, where they threw away the metal piece. So because they had these metal particles inside, they were deadly. So in that way, they killed each other. Yeah. Hope that makes sense. Please.
I was just wondering, there's these five limbs of bhakti, which are very potent.
Sorry, can you say again?
There's these five limbs of bhakti, which you mentioned, which are very potent. And I was just thinking within our society how like we have like retreats for chanting for the holy name.
Mm-hmm.
We have courses for studying Bhagavatam. If people are engaged in deity service, then they have some senior who's instructing them how to do the service.
Mm.
But in terms of Sadhu Sangha, we don't actually have, at least far I can see, like an actual means to increase or get better at Sadhu Sangha. This is the most important.
It's true. So you finished?
Yeah, so maybe if you just, either some suggestions, just sort of comment, do you have any suggestions how to actually improve Sadhu Sangha?
I grew up in Russia, and every year we have a festival called Sadhu Sangha, and like 6,000 people come there, and like it's a huge gathering. So like, different sannyasis come from all around the world. So it's, of course, like it's a great gathering. But also I feel about Sadhu Sangha, it's not always about being like in a big group. It's about personal connection. Like Rupa Goswami mentions as one of the sixth qualities for developing connection. Is you have giving prasadam, accepting prasadam. Giving gifts, accepting gifts. And revealing one's mind and listening to someone else. So I feel that Sadhu Sangha is the last two. Is about revealing your mind in confidence to someone you actually feel connected to, like a spiritual master, like someone who can actually guide you. And then listen to him with actual faith and veneration that you actually feel that, yes, kind of, I will listen to him and follow his instruction without any deviation. So I feel that Sadhu Sangha is more, of course, kind of, you can have different retreats, you can have different gatherings, but the most prominent point of Sadhu Sangha is about developing this connection, this personal connection. Is that okay?
Just in response to Dev Rishi Prabhu's question, in the 11th canto, chapter 1, it is said that the sages were headed up by Narada and Vishwamitra.
Mm.
So we have these powerful saintly personalities.
Yeah.
That were there, and when Samba and the other relatives engaged in joking words with them.
I see.
And it was just outside of Dwarka, Pindarka, place called, something like that. So this is in the beginning.
Maybe Puriam, because that's like in the city of Dwarka.
It's, yeah.
Yeah.
11th canto.
Yeah, yeah. First, interesting.
I also have a question.
Please.
In the beginning of the purport, Prabhupada is referring to these descendants of Krishna
as
not ordinary living entities, and therefore they couldn't have caused an offense. And then he goes on to say, it's also not possible for saintly personalities, these sages, to take an offense. So there seems to be a clear distinction between the sages and also the relatives, the descendants of Krishna. But at the same time, we say that if we are pure, we won't cause an offense, and we're pure, we won't take offense. Right?
Yeah.
So Prabhupada is making that distinction, that these are not ordinary personalities,
mm-hmm.
and the sages are also pure.
Yeah.
So how to understand this, and what is he exactly referring to when he says that they are not ordinary personalities? What does he mean by that?
I mean, he does explain that they are transcendental, they are fully pure, as you mentioned. And so as Prabhupada mentions here, is that it was like a play of anger. There was no reason for anger. Both sides are pure. There was no reason for any offense. Like, they couldn't offend, and they couldn't take offense, as you mentioned. But yeah, going back to the same example about Vijay and the Kumaras cursing Jay and Vijay, is that Kumaras, they had no reason to get offended. And they actually mentioned, like in Bhagavatam, that it's not natural for us to curse someone. But they were just naturally inspired by the Lord himself to do this as a pastime. So they had no reason, because they're fully pure, they wouldn't take an offense. But because they were inspired by the Lord, it was the Lord's desire to do so, that's how it manifested.
It's just that Prabhupada uses, for the sages he uses, they were pure, and for the
not ordinary,
extraordinary, they weren't ordinary persons.
Oh, I see, in that way. Means, I guess sages, they were pure, but they were maybe still on level of bhava because they were here. But the descendants, I'm just thinking out loud, because they are from a spiritual world, they actually reached the stage of prema. So maybe that's why they're extraordinary. That's just my view on it. Does it make sense? Thank you. Anyone else? Please.
Hare Krishna. Recently I've been trying to improve my chanting, but I was also curious about the deities. What's the most perfect way to connect with the deities?
Connect with deities. One aspect for myself, that before I even took initiation, before I even go to Panayanam to worship deities, I would just used to sit and pray, just chant in front of deities. And as I mentioned, that when you take darshan, instead of trying to actually look at deities, try to just absorb the deity. And because darshan is meant not for you to take darshan with the Lord, the most prominent deity of darshan is that the Lord takes darshan of you. And one thing actually my father told me, that when you're taking darshan, always stand next to a pure devotee. Or like next to Prabhupada, next to someone. Because the Lord will always look at the pure devotee first. And when you see the pure devotee, he'll look at you. So that's what I felt. Does it make sense? Jay? Another question? Or? No. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Nityagaur Premanande.